In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our gospel text today is not really about the work that God expects us to do. We might hear the word yoke and think of that old-timey piece of wood that was laid across the back of two oxen so that it could harness all of their strength. And we might think, oh, this is about what God expects us to do, how he expects us to push and push and push, even though it's difficult. There's more going on here. And really, I think this text is more about what it means to be a child in the Father's house. What it means to be a child in the Father's house. And so, I want to look at a couple texts. I want you to grab the Bible out of the pew in front of you and turn to Matthew chapter 18 to start with, on page 823 in your pew Bibles, page 823. Matthew chapter 18. And as you're flipping there, I want you to consider what it is to be a child in the Father's house. Now, you may, most of you anyway, think that you are grown-up adults, but you never actually stop being children. You still have a mother and a father, and you will always be children. That's why, let's read in the beginning of Matthew chapter 18, just listen here, starting at verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now flip back to page 816, Matthew chapter 11, page 816. This is the context for our gospel reading today. So God expects us to be children in his household. And consider, in the household, the children are the receivers. The father is the one who keeps accounts. The children are the ones who receive. The father is the one who keeps accounts. And the children look to their father to give them what he says he will. They look to their father to protect them, to provide for them, to show them the way forward. And that's what we see happening throughout this chapter 11 in the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 11 starts with John the Baptist in prison. He has been preaching the word that his father has given him to preach. He has been doing what his father has given him to do, and now he is suffering for it. He's been locked in prison because of that word he preached, and he is facing his own death. He's sitting in there in the darkness of that jail with only pain ahead of him. And so he sends messengers to Jesus to ask, "Are you the one to come, or shall we look for another?" I don't think this is John having lost faith in his father, but I think that this is exactly what children do when they're scared. "Father, are you still keeping your promises? Father, it looks scary right now, and I can't handle this. This is bigger than me. This is bigger than what I can do. Do you have it covered? Are you giving what you promised to give?" That's why Jesus sends his messengers back with this message. Tell John what you see and hear. Tell John what you see and hear. "The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Yes, John, your father is at work. Yes, John, he's keeping his promises in me. Yes, John, it's going to be okay. You will live. You're safe in his care. You will always be in his house. You see how that relationship plays out? How this is about what it is to be a child in the father's house? Children receive. The father keeps accounts. He makes the things happen. Jesus then continues to point out that the danger is for those who think that they are not children anymore. They don't think of themselves as children of the Heavenly Father, but rather peers or even the boss. Oh, those are the worst kind of kids. Jesus points out that those of this generation, how, what shall I compare to them? They're like children sitting in the marketplace calling to their playmates, "We played the flute for you, you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, you didn't mourn. We want to call the shots, and you're not dancing to our tune." They think they're the boss. They want to be the boss. They want to be peers. They want to keep accounts. They don't trust in the Father to provide them what they need. Rather, they want what they think they have earned. They want to bargain with the good deeds and the good life that they have given. And Jesus then, in verse 20 and following, says, "Watch out. Woe to you. Because you're ignoring what your Father is about, what he's giving to you right here in what I am doing. If you want to know the Father, you look at the Son. Because, as Jesus says, no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Well, you guys, I'm right here at work among you, and you are saying that this is not good enough. John came, John the Baptist, he came fasting, right? Not eating or drinking, and oh, he's got a demon, he's possessed. Now here comes the Son of Man, the bridegroom, eating and drinking, not fasting, and you say, oh, he's a glutton and a drunkard. Nothing will make you happy. Because it has to be your way, it has to be your work, it has to be what you think is right. You don't trust your Father. So if you want what you think you've earned, you'll get it. The wages of our sin is death. And for those who keep accounts, who can't imagine a life in their Father's household that is where there's free grace, there is only that darkness ahead. This is the life of the Pharisees and the teaching of the Pharisees that Jesus warns about also later in the Gospel of Matthew when he talks about they tie up heavy burdens that are too heavy to bear. And others are crushed under these burdens and they won't even lift their pinky finger to help lighten that load one bit. The burdens that they are preaching are is that you've got to keep accounts. It's about what you do. You've got to do enough. You've got to impress. You've got to win your Father's love, and he won't reward you unless you're good enough. They don't know the Father. And anyone who tells you, "You've got to, you've got to, you've got to, or else," doesn't understand what it is to be a child in the Father's house. If we try to pick up those burdens, if we try to rely on our own strength, if we try to keep accounts, we will be crushed under these things. No. They don't understand what it is to be a child in the Father's house. These things are hidden from them. They don't have it figured out. But children do. Children do understand this very well. Consider the first kind of questions that children can understand are certainly not the why questions. We're still figuring those out ourselves, aren't we? It's not the how to get things done. It's not even the what needs doing, but rather who. Kids know who. They know Father. This is who he is. He's the one that has given me life. He's the one who protects me. He's the one who teaches me. He's the one who provides for me. And he's got everything covered. He's not keeping accounts. How many of you charged rent to your four-year-olds? Oh, don't raise your hands, please. Fathers don't demand of their children, or else they give. They lead. They provide. "Thank you, Father in heaven, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things in the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, for such was your gracious will." Gracious will. Now, God does give you good work to do. And this is all part of the picture. God is not a what to be figured out, but a who to be known. And you know your Father by listening to him and by watching him and by working with him as well, entering into the same kind of work that he does. Now, have any of you tried to work with a four-year-old before? Just imagine, father working with his little son, okay? He goes out, he brings the project, he brings the boy along, and he says, okay, this is how you do it. All right, this is how you hold the tool. No, that's backwards. Okay, right, now it goes right in here, and yes, that's a really cool bug over there. All right, now back to the work. All right, no, okay, not, don't do this too hard or else, that's gonna leave a mark, right? It's difficult, it's slow. The child involved is not helping as much as he thinks he is, but the work still gets done. Why? Because the Father is making it happen. And the Father delights to have his son there participating in that work and learning from him, learning who he is. And thus, the child learns who he himself is as well. Now you got that image? Remember again, if we want to know who the Father is, Jesus says, look at me. No one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son reveals him. So this is where now we enter into this image of the yoke. And I do want you to think of that old-timey tool, that wooden yoke that lays across the back of two oxen as they pull the plow through the field. But I want you to think this time of two oxen yoked together, one the big brother ox and the one little baby ox. Okay? Big brother Jesus and us. They're both attached to the yoke. They're plowing along, but who is doing all the pulling? Big brother Jesus. Now, the little ox, that's us, we're coming along. Right? Sometimes we get distracted. Sometimes we forget what we're about. Sometimes we might get spooked, get scared by something we see. But since we're yoked to him, we keep on the right path. Since we're yoked to him, the work gets done. But not because of us, but because of him. And when that field is plowed, it brings a harvest. You were yoked to Jesus with the yoke of his cross. With that cross, he joined himself to you. He entered into the work that was yours, the work that the law demands. You should. You must. Because this is the only way that one can live. This is the shape of a good life, a righteous life, a holy life, but we could not do it. We couldn't get anywhere under that yoke. Rather, we were being pressed down. So Jesus took it up on his own shoulders, and he brings us along with him. He joined himself to that work and accomplished it for us on his cross, so that the work is done for us. There are now no more demands that God lays on us, or else, because it's all been accomplished in Jesus. All of the pain and the sweat and the blood that was shed on that day means it is finished. And then all the credit for the work that gets done goes to you. You are credited with his obedience to the law, his righteousness. That also means in the same path that Jesus has walked, we are brought along too. Under the cross, through death, and into life. You were yoked to him in your baptism when that cross was laid upon you. As Paul talks about, we were baptized into his death, so that we might walk in newness of life. And if we've been joined to him, yoked to him in a death like his, we will certainly be yoked to him, joined him in a resurrection like his. He brings us along all the way. Now, as we still bear these burdens in this life, we still are under the yoke and the burden of sin, but since Jesus has accomplished it, it's a light burden. When we are weary and heavy laden from all of the things that this world has put upon us, all of the expectations we put upon ourselves, all of our fears that the devil tries to make us think that we've got to impress our Father. No, He already delights in you. Turn again to this yoke, to this cross that Jesus has borne for you. And know that whatever burdens you bear are not without purpose. God works His good will to bring about a harvest at the right time. Whatever burdens you bear, you don't bear them alone. God bears them up with you and even for you. There is a purpose, and there will be rest. Rest here and rest in the world to come. Now I want you to look one more time there. When Jesus says, come to me, verse 28 in chapter 11, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You set those things down. You take up this cross. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You learn from Jesus not just the way that you should walk, but you learn who He is. And the rest for your souls. I want you to remember, we've talked about this in Bible study, is that the word for soul in Greek and Hebrew refers back to the word for your breath. And when you're weary and heavy laden, you're just trying to survive. But when Jesus is doing all the pulling, you can finally breathe easy. And you find you've got breath to laugh, to rejoice, to sing, to thank Him for what He does for you. Take rest in Jesus' cross. Rest for your soul. Breathe easy, for your life is secure in Him, your life ahead and your life now. The work that needs to be done will get done. God will bring forth a harvest. And even as children, we don't yet understand all of the answers to the why this, why now, why us. Remember the most important answer to the question, who He is. He is your Creator. He is your Savior. He is your life. He is your Father. Thanks be to God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now the peace of God which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We stand to sing.